Today, on The Journey.
We want to know Jesus intimately as we look to the Gospels. We want to follow Him passionately, and we want to obey Him wholeheartedly. Today, we're going to see how Jesus launched His ministry.
It was a humble start for the Son of God's earthly ministry. Baptism in a muddy river in a remote location. But that small beginning holds great significance for you and me. In this broadcast, Ron Moore shares that meaning so that we can truly know the Savior and follow Him more closely. Before that, I want you to know about Living Grounded. It's a fully illustrated interactive study of the foundational truths underlying the Christian faith. Living Grounded is available at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you how to get yours later in the broadcast. Now, here's Ron with the message, Anointed on the Journey.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Let me set the context of the passage. In the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi, the last words he wrote, promised that a prophet was going to come, a person he called Elijah, not the Elijah that had already come in the Old Testament, but a new Elijah. And this Elijah was going to tell people about the day of the Lord, the arrival of the Messiah. Then, after that was written, you know what happened? Nothing. For 400 years, God did not speak through a prophet again. Now, God was at work in history. When Malachi wrote his book, the Persians were the world power. Then Alexander the Great conquered the world. And Alexander said, I know how we will unify people. We will institute the Greek language and the Greek culture. That impacted Israel. In fact, the Bible, originally written in Hebrew, was translated during that time into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And many times, the New Testament writers are quoting from the Septuagint. In 160 BC, the Roman general Pompey marched into town and the Roman rule began. The Romans said, we're going to continue to impose the Greek culture. It's already here. It's unifying the kingdom. Let's continue with the Greek culture. And we'll bring in some of our culture as well. And one thing that Rome had, they were polytheistic. Many gods. There's a god for everything. Well, that didn't set well with Israel because they worshipped one god. His name was Yahweh. And because they worshipped one god in a polytheistic culture, they were persecuted. They tried to revolt. There were uprisings. And many were killed and persecuted. In 27 BC, a new world leader arrived. The Roman poet Virgil touted that a big change was coming over the whole world. In fact, he said, quote, a new human race is descending from the heights of heaven. He said a golden age is going to come down on all humanity. He was talking about the ruler Octavius. Octavius was so full of himself that he said, I'm not Octavius anymore. I am the emperor, Caesar. And then a few years later, he said, I'm not just Caesar, I am the chief citizen of the Roman Empire, Augustus. Caesar Augustus ruled the world. And because his empire was so big, he had to put puppet kings in different areas. And so you remember the king that he put in charge of Palestine, Herod the Great. Now, in our day, with the freedom we have, we don't understand what it's like to live under oppression. Not really. There are many Christians around the world who understand what oppression is like right now with some crazy things going on over in the Middle East. The Jews knew that in their day. They were beaten down. They were living in spiritual and emotional and economic poverty. They were taxed into poverty. And they were praying that God would deliver them, that He would send that one He had promised in the Old Testament, that one they called the Messiah. That word means the anointed one in Greek, Christ. And they believed that just like Moses had come and delivered them out of Egypt, so the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, would come and deliver them out of the oppression from Rome. Just like Joshua had led them into the promised land. So the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, he would establish that strong, independent kingdom that they had had under Solomon years before. They were crying out to God, God, send the Messiah to deliver us. Well, finally, God spoke again through a prophet. His name was John the Baptist, an interesting man in Scripture. An unusual man who had a diet of locusts and wild honey, and he wore a scratchy camel hair robe with a belt around his waist. And his message was as austere as his appearance. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this is he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. John the Baptist's purpose was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And John exhorted the people to do two things. He exhorted the people to repent. That word means to change. Change your thinking, change your mind, change your attitude. It means you're going one direction and you turn around and go the other direction. John said, get ready. God's going to be doing some great things here. A Messiah is on the way. Repent and get ready so that you are facing him and not opposed to him. Then John said, let's do something else. As a demonstration of your desire to change, I want you to be baptized in water as a public declaration that you're ready and you're getting ready personally for the Messiah. And so he was called John the Baptist. Now, it's interesting because the Jews didn't do baptism. Baptism was for a Gentile who wanted to convert to Judaism, a proselyte. So if you were a Gentile, a non-Jew, and you wanted to embrace Judaism, then you would be baptized. It was an outward symbol of what you wanted to do inside. It was a cleansing from the old, a washing away of the past, and an embracing of the new. Well, John said, it's not just for non-Jews. It's for everyone, all of us. In fact, the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to him. And of course, John did not mince words. He called them a brood of vipers, which didn't set well with them. And he said, you guys think that it's just religion. You think you can adhere to some religious code and laws, and that makes you religious. That makes you a child of God. But he says in verse 9, God could make these stones around you become children of Abraham. So it's not that you were just born a Jew. It's that you need to get ready for the Messiah. And so he had everyone baptized. And people were coming to John and they were getting ready for this message. He was there to prepare the way for the Lord. In fact, he said, one is coming after me. He said, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and tie his sandals. And he's not going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's going to come with power. Get ready. Well, 3 decades earlier, a little baby was born, and his parents, Mary and Joseph. Mary was a virgin, never had been with a man. An angel came to her, said, you're going to be with child. How can this be? Nothing is impossible with God, the angel said. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to be with child. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. He'll be fully God, fully man. Joseph was going to put her away, thinking she had become pregnant by someone else. An angel came to Joseph and said, no, it's by the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph took Mary in as his wife without having relations with her. They were from this little town of Nazareth. Nazareth is a little village in Galilee. Galilee is the northern part of Israel and just kind of the backwoods area. And Caesar Augustus said, I need more taxes. I need more money. I got building to do. So I want everyone to go to their hometown to register. And so Mary and Joseph went to Joseph's hometown, which was a little village called Bethlehem. And there, Jesus was born. About 2 years later, they're in a house now. wise men came from the east, astronomers. They had seen the star, and they go to King Herod, right? He should know the great people being born in his province. And they say, we hear a king has been born. Well, Herod said, you come back and let me know who that king is. And of course, they're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. Herod didn't want any rivals. And so he has every baby 2 years and younger put to death in this little place of Bethlehem. Angel warns Joseph, and they go down to Egypt, and they stay in Egypt until Herod the Great dies in 4 AD. And then they go back up to Nazareth. 30 years, Jesus spends his time in this little village of Nazareth. And now he's ready to launch his ministry. And he goes down from Nazareth to where John was baptizing in the Jordan. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And when John saw him coming, he knew who he was. He's the one who was going to be baptizing with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John said in verse 14, he tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me? And then verse 15, Jesus said, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Let's think about that. To fulfill all righteousness. Now, the purpose of baptism was repentance, change, getting ready for the Messiah. Jesus is sinless. He is the Messiah. Why did Jesus believe he needed to be baptized? There's no theological or spiritual reason for him to be baptized. Why was Jesus baptized? Three reasons. First, this is the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry on earth. And Jesus has publicly consecrated himself to God's plan. In essence, Jesus is standing before the Father and before people. He is acknowledging that he has arrived as the Messiah, and he is launching his earthly ministry. In essence, Jesus says, I am ready to go to the cross. In John chapter 1, same story is told about the baptism. And in there, in John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says to the crowd, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Jews around him would have known in the Old Testament, you take a lamb and you sacrifice it. The lamb was a substitute for your sin. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came, he said, to seek and save the lost. He came to be the sacrifice, the substitute for our sins. We couldn't get to God on our own. So God came to us, fully man, fully God, and died for us on the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there at the baptism, the Father and the Holy Spirit celebrated his inauguration, his consecration. Look at verses 16 and 17. As soon as he was baptized, he went out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. So the Holy Spirit comes down. By the way, Mark, when he writes the same story, he says, as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open. He uses an aggressive verb. The heavens torn open, and the Spirit of God coming down, descending like a dove. Now, we don't know for sure if the Holy Spirit came in the bodily form of a dove or just descended from heaven like a dove. Not for sure. Nevertheless, in art, from that time forward, the dove has always been a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is God and was always God. There was never a time in his life when he wasn't God. So he always had the Holy Spirit. But here is a public announcement, so people can see the Holy Spirit coming on him. This is in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of God, of the Sovereign Lord, is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners. I am here to do what God has called me to. And the Holy Spirit descending on him demonstrated that. Then the Father spoke. Look at verse 17. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In an audible voice, didn't happen much in Scripture. In fact, it only happened back in Exodus when God spoke from the mountain. Here God speaks in an audible voice. And that statement that God makes is critical. God takes two passages from the Old Testament and he puts them together. The first part is from Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 is called a coronation hymn. It was a hymn the Israelites sang when they were crowning a new king. Some call it a messianic psalm. And there it says, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I become your father.'" So here God is saying, you are God in the flesh. You are the word that has become flesh. You are fully God. But then the second part comes from Isaiah 42:1. Isaiah 42:1 is that whole section of Isaiah that talks about the suffering servant. "Here is my servant," Isaiah said, "whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he'll bring justice to the nations." So as God proclaims that, he proclaims Jesus as his son, fully God, and as the suffering servant of Isaiah. See, at his baptism, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is present. One commentator said it was like a family celebration as Jesus began his public ministry and mission to become God's servant king. An old commentator, J.C. Ryle, says this: "It was the whole Trinity which at the beginning of creation said, 'Let us make man,' and it was the whole Trinity again which at the beginning of the gospel seemed to say, 'Let us save man.'" And Jesus now was on his way to the cross. The second reason, I believe, Jesus was baptized was to identify himself with our sin and our failure. John's baptism was a time of repentance, of getting ready. And Jesus, fully God, says, "I want to identify myself with man as well." And we see Jesus doing that throughout Scripture. He experienced thirst. He experienced hunger. He experienced rejection. He experienced suffering. He experienced righteous indignation. He experienced temptation. Hebrews chapter 4 says this: "We don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So because he didn't sin, let us approach God's throne with grace and confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Whatever you're going through, whatever situation you have in your life, Jesus understands. And so we can go to him and we can know that he hears us, he identifies with us, and he takes our prayer to the Father, and he can say to the Father, "I know exactly what they're going through." And that identification started as Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, in Luke's account, he says something interesting. He says many people were being baptized that day that Jesus came. But Jesus waited until everyone had been baptized. Then he went to John. And that's important. Jesus just wasn't one of the crowd. He's never one of the crowd. He is identifying with us as fully man, but at the same time, he is always fully God. And while he identified with the crowd in baptism, he was separate in his baptism. And that's such an important distinction as we study Jesus identifying with us. He's tempted like we are, yet he never sinned. He is fully man, fully God. Never anyone like him before or after. Here's the third thing. For consecration, as he launched his ministry to identify with us, number three, to give us an example to follow. You see, if Jesus believed baptism was important, then so should we. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. John was saying, get ready, the Messiah is coming. Get ready, the Messiah is coming. Get ready, the Messiah is coming. After the Messiah came, our baptism today is one of identifying with Christ. As Jesus identified with us in his baptism, so we, when we're baptized, identify with Christ. Now, I want to make a couple important statements here so that I'm not confusing anyone. Baptism does not save you. I don't know what you've been taught, but nowhere in Scripture can you find that baptism saves you. It is by grace through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works. If baptism would save you, that's something I do. I bring nothing to the table. Baptism does not save you. That's why we don't hold to infant baptism. You haven't made a commitment to Christ when you're an infant. In Scripture, it's always, they believed and were baptized. They believed and were baptized. They believed and were baptized. So baptism does not save you. Secondly, baptism does not make you more of a Christian than you already are. You already have all the Holy Spirit. You have all of God. Baptism does not make you more of a Christian. Here's what it does. It's a public proclamation. Because of what Jesus did for me, I want to make a public proclamation for him. I want to identify with his death as I walk into the water. I want to identify with his burial as I go under the water. I want to identify with his glorious resurrection as I come out of the water. I am all in for Jesus Christ. I want to know him intimately. I want to follow him passionately. I want to obey him wholeheartedly. And if you've not been baptized, we encourage you to do that. It's about, are you willing to do what God has called you to do? The Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said these words. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end. He died for us. And one of the things he says, hung on the cross for you, won't you follow me by publicly proclaiming that inward faith you've already possess by this outward show of baptism?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Are you living a life of spiritual transformation? Or do you feel stalled in a dry and lukewarm faith? Well, you can take steps now to energize your walk with Jesus and leave religious pretense behind. That happens when God's Word takes up residence in the deepest recesses of your soul. Start that journey today with Ron Moore's 12-session interactive study titled Living Grounded. Within the 242 pages of this handsome, full-color book, you'll discover the foundational truths of Christianity. Among the many important topics explained in Living Grounded are how to know God's will, how to study the Bible, and how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Living Grounded is available for an online price of just $19.95 when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Jesus experienced every temptation without sinning. Jesus can look you right in the eye and say, I know what that temptation is like. And he can say, I didn't give in. And I can help you not give in.
We trust you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember that a copy of Ron's interactive study, Living Grounded, is yours for a gift of just $19.95 at ronmoore.org. Whether you're a new Christian or a believer who wants to make your spiritual foundation sure, you'll grow in Christ with Living Grounded. Again, our address is ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed any of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. While there, be sure to look for Ron's online program called The Journey Extra. It's linked at the bottom of our homepage and features Christ-centered conversations that will enrich your spiritual, family, and work life. And if The Journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, tell your friends and family about our program. Also, please keep in mind, The Journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.